Hear these words from Matthew 20, 1 through 16. And I'm reading the parable of the workers in the vineyard from the New International Version. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who we hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour. And they said, "You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's good to be with you all today. I want to thank Ginger and Nathan's up here and Ken in the back. And Jeff, I didn't know you were going to be here, so thank you for that. I appreciate that. I always appreciate that. Want to say a word about the foundation. So if you're here, just understand, I'm going to preach. I'm not going to talk about the foundation the whole time. So take a deep breath and relax a little bit. But the work of the foundation, I've served 40 years in ministry and was here. But I was also in Sir Gawainsville. You know where Sir Gawainsville is? I was there for 4 years and didn't ever know where it was on the map. I had to look it up and find where I was going then. But, I came on with the foundation. I failed retirement. I started mid-July because I truly believe in their mission and the grants that they give places like Wesley Memorial and the scholarships, the work that they're doing with South Sudan. And throughout, it was set up to come alongside the churches, Nathan and I were talking about, to fill the gap, to provide funding for new ministries and explore new and exciting things. And I think Ginger and her staff are doing some wonderful things there. So thank you for that, and thank you for allowing me just to share a word about the foundation. Now let's pray, all right? Lord, thank you again for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you that you have given us a chance to worship together. I pray now that you will move me to the side so that your truth will be revealed and your grace experienced. And your love will simply overwhelm and transform each and every one of us. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I was thinking the other day about this sermon. I haven't preached in 8 weeks, so I'm going to be here a while. Ginger said I could have an hour and a half. So if y'all get tired, just go ahead and go wherever you need to go. But come back and join us. That'd be fine. But Judy, my wife Judy is over here and wanted to say hello for her too. I'm married way above myself, so I'm glad that she's with us. She's going to give me a signal in about 20 minutes if I'm not through, so just be aware. When we were at the first centenary, I had to stay within a 20 minute. I've got to share a story. I got tickled. They told me I had to stay within 20 minutes because we were on television. They had a clock in the back. The problem was I couldn't ever see the clock. It kept on running and running, and it would run over 20 minutes, and they're always fussing at me. So I finally told them after a year and a half, I have never been able to see that clock anyway, so it doesn't matter. So I'll keep it around that 20-minute mark if that's all right with you all. When you think about this idea of not right, have you ever heard anybody say, or maybe you've said this week along the way, it's just not right, it's just not fair, it's not the way it's supposed to be. You ever said that? Don't raise your hand. You ever looked at anybody and anybody, have you said it this week to a family member, to someone around you? Or have you heard it at an office or something around you? You've heard it in church. You know, I was at a store yesterday and walked around the corner, and guess what was there? Christmas decorations. They were playing Christmas music. And for some reason, I went back in my mind to where I was 8 years old. I looked at the JCPenney catalog. If you're younger than 30, talk to your parents about it. They'll tell you what that was. But the JCPenney catalog had all the gifts and things you wanted to see at Christmas. And so I wanted a purple bike, banana seat purple, and a gooseneck handlebars, and had streamers on it. You remember those old bikes, those banana seat bikes that were purple? And I wanted one, and I begged for one, and I pleaded for one. Christmas morning, got up, ran down the hall, and there it was, purple bike, purple banana seat, gooseneck handlebars, and purple streamers, just what I wanted. Just what I'd asked for. But then I looked over at my brother. He had a battleship game. He had a new ball glove. He had a telescope of all things. And he had a Hot Wheels collection that I thought I'd wanted, but I wanted the purple bike more. And I voiced my displeasure. That's not right. I stomped off and went to my room. Now, that was one of my most impressive days. But I stayed in my room for a little while because it wasn't right. He got all this stuff, and I got this measly little bike. I mean, he had it spread out all over the place. And all I got was a bike. It's not right. Not fair. And then I began thinking, are we not always caught in that mood if we're not careful about comparing ourselves with others? Competing with others? Are we not often in this collected in this whole thing where commercials were bombarded with messages over and over, and you know, be all you can be for yourself, do what you can for yourself? We compare, am I more athletic, more talented? Am I heavier or smaller? Am I more educated, more talented? Jeff, see, I can say this now that I'm retired, but we've even got in the church saying, I'm more tolerant than you and I'm more loving than you, right? We compare ourselves with saying, look how loving I am, or look how tolerant I am, or look how I'm this, or look how I'm that. Am I driving a nicer car than that person? Am I more generous? Or more gracious? And so I think that something Henry Nouwen wrote it well. He said, it is by our differences, distinctions, that we are recognized, honored, rejected, or despised, whether we are more or less intelligent, practical, strong, fast, handy, or handsome depends on those with whom we are compared. Wow. It's often that idea of competing against one another. We do it even as clergy, and it's a shame. It's hard to admit, but we do. You have this size church or that size church, or you have this appointment or that appointment. And I look at that often. If we feel embittered, we feel hurt, we're not applauded, we're not accepted, we're not awarded, we're not all these acknowledged in what we do, so we feel bitter and we feel that we've been let down or we haven't been rewarded as we should. And I thought about this. It's always looking for something else, something better, something more, something different, something beyond what we have. And so when I think about this idea, Jesus comes in this parable that we read this morning, and it's in Matthew 20. Jesus comes and says, I want to offer you a different kind of living. I want to offer you a kingdom kind of living. It's a kingdom parable. You know what the kingdom is, right? Live on earth as it is now, as it will be in heaven. To start living now the kingdom kind of life that God will call us to live in heaven. It's always amazed me that people say, I want to get to heaven. And you want to experience what? You want to experience something different than you're experiencing right now? Yes, but you want to start to experience it right now. So when you get to heaven, you say, oh yeah, I remember this. Yeah, this feels familiar. This feels good. This feels right. Jesus said, I don't want you to continue to be competing and comparing and conquering and overwhelming others. What he's saying is, I want you to be involved in a lifestyle of love and mercy and grace. It's not by competition. It's not by comparison. It's by realizing who God is. See, the kingdom came about. So when Jesus comes, he says, I want you to relate to God in a new way. I want you to relate to each other in a new way. I want you to relate to all of creation in a new way. It's a kingdom kind of lifestyle. And I thought about this as we were looking at this parable. Here these workers were. The worker that came at 6 a.m. was paid a denarii. That's so that they could feed their family for the day. The workers were hired at 9 and 12 and 3. And the workers at 5, they were still there. I've heard people say, well, they were just low lives. They were just lazy. They needed money to feed their family. And they were there at 5 o'clock saying, I wish somebody would hire us. They needed the money just as much as those who were before, but no one had hired them. And the owner came and says, come and work in my vineyard. And they too received a denarii. Now, if you look at your scripture and you have it before you, you notice that and they started paying everybody, and everybody was paid denarii. 5 p.m., they came and got a denarii. 3 o'clock, a denarii. Noon, a denarii, 9 o'clock, a denarii. And those in the back are thinking, man, we're going to get paid a whole lot. We're going to get a lot because we have worked all day and we worked hard. Happens in the different places like that. We've been here all of our life. It's ours. But what Jesus was saying was, I've extended grace just to those who came at 5, to those who came at 6. It says in verse 15 that are you envious because I'm generous? In an ancient text, here's what it says. Are your eyes evil? Are you envious? Because, are you looking the wrong way? Are you looking at what you don't have instead of what you do have? Are you looking at what somebody else has and comparing it to what you should have? Jesus is saying, wait a minute. That's not kingdom living. Kingdom living is focusing on God. And I think that what I would want to spend just a moment on, you've heard this before, but I want to tell you again that we focus on the grace of God. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time grace has amazed you? Every day. You get up and you say, wow, I'm a sinner saved by grace. God has graced me and forgiven me. It's amazing, Ginger, when I, at communion, we remember that says, we say in the communion liturgy sometimes, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. And what's the response? Y'all can talk back to me because I'm retired. What's the response? I go to most churches I've served. Now, don't tell them this. This is being recorded. And don't tell them. But it would say, I'll say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven. In response to that, in the name of Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven. It's like, Big deal, right? Who cares? We should stand straight up and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven. You and you and you. It's by the grace of God that you and I have been forgiven. We can't put a price on that. There's a story of Mr. Rogers, and trying to keep this brief, he went back to his seminary mentor, and in his dying days, he would go visit his seminary mentor, and he asked him one time, he said, Professor, tell me, in that hymn, talks about, and this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, a mighty fortress of our God. We will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. And he said, Professor, what is that one little word? You ever thought of that? And the professor thought, and he said, you know what it is? It's forgiveness. It's grace that helps us and changes us so that we don't have to compare with somebody else. We don't have to compete with someone else. God will give us the grace we need each day to sustain us and hold us and keep us, right? God will be there to shelter us and provide for us. But there's something else. It's the focus on the love of God. We hear this often. But you know, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more, right? You already have his attention. You already have his love. There's nothing you can do to say, God, I want you to love me. Look how good I am. Look how productive I am. Look how successful I am. Look what I'm doing. I've outlasted. I've outplayed. I've outmaneuvered. I've outworked. I've outshined everyone around me. And God's saying, I'm not impressed with that. I just love you. Now, in our Methodist theology, what some people forget is that God loves us where we are, but God will not leave us there. God transforms us into a new creation, right? And moves us into something new, into something different, into something beautiful. It's that love that will not let us go. I thought of something else, though. It's a love that is with us at all times. In all places, in all ways, no matter what we're going through, what we're suffering with. I don't know about you during the pandemic. The message I kept on telling to the congregation at First Centenary was that God will see you through this. God will be with you. God will not forsake you. God will help you. I believe that. But I think there's something else when we focus on the goodness of God that keeps us from being competitive. See, if we don't believe that God is good, I really, really have thought a lot about this. If we don't believe that God is good, then we can never have joy. If we don't believe that God is good, then we will live a life of envy and jealousy. If we don't believe that God is good, then we will always be angry because we haven't received what we could have, what we would have, what we should have. If we don't believe that God is good, we won't trust. If we don't believe that God is good, we won't open ourselves up to be vulnerable, to love other people. If we don't believe that God is good, then suffering is always going to smack us down and keep us down and cause us to continue to look at all that we should have had and could have had and would have had. Suffering comes to every one of us, right? Some of you here this morning are dealing with grief, you're dealing with pain, you're dealing with sorrow, you're dealing with something that even maybe somebody else doesn't know about. It comes to each of us. It comes in its different ways. Judy and I had a situation, I won't go into detail, but most people don't know this. During COVID, one of those who were closest to us tried to commit suicide. Here we are, supposed to have it all together. And all I could do was get on my knees every night and say, God, just see me through. Give me grace for tomorrow. Give me strength to do what I need to do. And I think that's part of this idea of when we think about the goodness of God. The foundation has worked with the hosting conference to support the South Sudanese. Many of those who have now had fled to Uganda because of civil war in 2016. But the South Sudanese have a statement. You know, you've heard the idea all the time, God is good all the time God is good. Well, their statement is that God is good all the time, and all the time I bear witness. And Fred Deering wrote a little bit about what they have experienced. That, you know, they've ended up in refugee camps, and I don't know if you've ever been to a refugee camp, but they ended up in refugee camps. And 19 churches have been formed in those refugee camps. God is still moving there. I want to read just a little bit of what you have done at the hosting conference and what has happened there. Fred wrote this: there are now 19 churches in the refugee camps and more being formed. The educated and the trained pastors that you have sponsored over the years have now organized the churches and are training church leadership, Bible study, worship, and liturgy. They are translating the book of worship and hymnal into their language, and they've been made possible by the support of the conference and the foundation. Being in exile has enabled the pastors has enabled Hostin to educate the pastors and some orphans. In 7 years, 23 pastors have received degrees. That's from your doing. That's from your work, from our connection together. One person is a medical school, one has completed a clinical medical officer school, and one is working as an international Red Cross, and one is finishing school to be a nurse. I find that amazing. That God is working and that we are witnesses. And so I would ask you today, what are you witness to? What do you and I bear witness to? How do we bear witness? How has God been good to you? How has God helped you through your grief? Helped you with your sorrow? How has God forgiven you and graced you? How has God seen you through your wilderness time? How has God given you peace? You know, you can't find peace in a bottle, right? You can't buy it. You can't produce it. There's a thing about the peace of God that people have tried to find in relationships and they can't find a relationship. How has God given you that peace? How has God been faithful to you? How has God blessed this church? You know the churches that are thriving amidst all this disaffiliation, all this talk? The folks that are continuing to keep to the mission. The folks that are focused on the mission of Jesus Christ to transform the world and to make disciples and to baptize. It's the mission. How has God blessed this church? How has God helped this church over the years? See, it's the things that we need to let go, and I'm going to wrap up with this. Have you ever found it's the things that we hold on to that make us most miserable? I remember I was learning to water ski. Anybody water ski around? I know you have fun teaching those people who don't know how to water ski, right? Yeah, I got had a buddy took me on Chickamauga Lake down in Chattanooga. And he said, now the last thing, he says, whatever you do, don't let go of that rope. That's not very smart. I got up on that water ski almost, and then I started leaning forward. And I you know when you start leaning forward, what's going to happen? The skis go out from under you, and then I'm holding on that rope, and I'm not skiing. I'm plowing through the water, right? I'm swallowing half the water. I'm going through chicken. And he's yelling, let go of the rope. And I'm saying, I couldn't say anything because I had water all over me and everything. He finally stopped the boat, and he said, why didn't you let go? You told me not to. Right? But we hold on to the things that often are killing us and making us miserable. And they're things that are often competing with others, right? The things we look at, we should have had, we could have had, we would have had, we might have had. So we're comparing and we're competing and we're looking, our eyes are looking over at what we don't have instead of we're looking at what we should have had. And often those things we don't let go of. You know, we don't let go. And some of the things I wrote down is we don't let go of what somebody said to us 20 years ago and did to us 20 years ago. We open that wound up over and over again. We don't let go of the pride to ask for help. We often don't let go of that need to be right. I don't know about you, but some people have to always be right. Okay, you want to be right? Great. We won't let go of our trophies or our successes that define us. Some churches have so embattled themselves in the past of what we used to do that they can't let go of it in order to see what God is doing now as a new thing. God is moving and changing. Hear me. And he's always out there somewhere doing something new. And he says, if you want to join me, I'll be out there. Not here. I'll be out there. And if you'll join me, I'll meet you out there where my people are hurting and dying and struggling. And I think that that's part of that whole idea that we are called to let go of those things that often have made us miserable or caused us to be dying. See, we always need that new perspective. My mama came to me as I went into that room by myself and slammed the door so everybody could hear it. She called me Mister. I knew I was in trouble. Anytime she called me Mister, she said, Mister, did you ask for a purple bike? Yes, ma'am. Did you ask for a purple bike with a banana seat? Purple. Yes, ma'am. Did you ask for a gooseneck handlebars? Yes, ma'am. Did you ask for streamers? Yes, ma'am. Did you ask for a telescope? No. Did you ask for a ball club? No. Did you ask for a baseball? No. Did you ask for a battleship? No. He says, well, you've got 5 minutes to get back in there and get yourself on that bike and get out on that street, or I'm going to sell it and give it away to somebody. You always need a new perspective, right? Jesus came and said, I want to give you a new perspective. Don't continue to live the way you're living. Don't end up competing, comparing, and being miserable all of your life. Live a kingdom life now. Not someday. Right now. Because whether we like it or not, today is the only day that we have. It's been a pleasure being with you. I hope I can come back sometime. I just love to preach. I'd love to be, and the song I would have picked out is a song that I would close with on that. If ever we can be of help in the foundation, please let us know. Some of you have invested your whole life in this church, and you're looking now and saying, you know, what can I invest to help ministries continue? We'll come alongside you, and we'll help you with that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your grace upon us and your mercy. Thank you that you call us not to competition or comparison. You call us to be faithful. Help us to hear now. Help us to listen. Help us to follow. In Christ's name, amen.